You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. My name is Don Hollingshead. I'm one of the elders here at Meadowbrook Church, and this morning we'll be reading Ephesians chapter 2, 10 through 13. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him, in them. Therefore, remember that previously you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ.
We're going to be in Ephesians, as you can tell by the scripture reading. I wish I could say that I was super creative and I just planned all my sermons in the series that I've been doing in Ephesians that we started several months ago, that I had lined it up perfectly so this passage would land on Resurrection Sunday. I'm not that creative. So it just so happened that God, in his providence, allowed that to happen. And so I'm excited. I'm excited about the ways that God is going to use these moments, these next moments in your lives to do the thing that only God is capable of doing. So what I would like to do before we dive into Ephesians chapter 2 a little bit is I just want to pray. I want to pray for you, and I also want you to use this time to pray for you, for you to pray for you. And so let's go before the Lord. And here's what I want you to do. Even if you're not a Christian, this is what I would like for you to do. Because God, you know, God is a big God, and he's bigger than your unbelief. And so pray this. Pray that God would give you ears to hear. Pray that God would give you eyes to see him through the preaching of his word. Pray that God would give you a heart to receive his word. So we're just going to pray. Just pray in the quietness of your own heart. Pray that God would do that. Let's just take a minute. Less than a minute, and just pray that right now, that God will do those three things. God, we come before you. We ask that you would do the thing that only you are capable of doing. Change lives. Change our lives. God, through the preaching of your word, that you will do the thing that only you are capable of doing. You can mend the brokenhearted. You can quiet the anxieties that maybe are just so noisy right now, and maybe some who are here in their minds, maybe they're just filled with anxiety, and it's just so noisy right now in their lives that they can barely hear from you, or they feel like they can hear from you. God, I ask that you would turn that volume down, that you will do the thing that you are capable of doing. If there's anyone in here who's just trying to figure out who is God, what does it mean to believe in God, or who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? And God, for anybody in this room who's just questioning and wondering and just not sure what to make of this whole Christianity thing, God, I ask that you'd meet them, that you'd meet them where they are, and that you would give each of us, give us ears that would hear from you. Give us a heart that would receive your word. Give us eyes that would be able to see the truth of your word, God, and do the thing that you are capable of doing in our lives, in every life gathered in this room and those watching the live stream. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Meadowbrook, we believe that prayer is the thing that really changes lives, that I have nothing better to offer you than what's in this book, and prayer is my only hope in a God who's able to do the thing that I can't do. So what I say today in my message, at the end of the day, I'm trusting that God will do the thing that he's capable of doing. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Keith Miller. I'm the lead pastor at Meadowbrook Church. I also do most of the preaching. And I'm just thrilled that we can open up the Bible together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those of you who have a Bible, you might want to turn open to the Bible. For those of you who don't, you can either look at the person next to you if they have a Bible, or just there will be scripture passages on the screen as well. Or like I said, grab one of those Bibles under the chair in front of you. But here's what I want to share, and We live in a culture where like pretty much anything goes. And when Jesus lived on and lived the life that we could not live, the perfect life, and he walked on this earth, he lived in a culture that devalued women. And I just want to say right up from the front that that if you are in a male-dominated society where women were considered less valuable than men. In fact, Socrates said of women that they're incapable of reason, and making rational choices. So that was the culture that surrounded Jesus. And that was the culture that surrounded the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that was the culture that surrounded the days of when the New Testament was written. If you were making up a story about a Savior, you would not elevate women, and you certainly would not make them the first witnesses to his resurrection. I'm going to say something that for some of you might be surprising. One, somebody came up to me a while back and made a statement that the Bible is a male chauvinistic book. My response to that person was, clearly you have not read the Bible. Two, because women were included in Jesus' ministry, because Jesus elevated them and treated them with dignity, and that it were women who witnessed his resurrection, who helped with the burial of Jesus before his resurrection, that is evidence enough that the stories that are contained in the Bible concerning his resurrection are legit, that he rose from the grave. The Bible is countercultural, and especially the account of Jesus' life and him rising from the grave. So I just want to say that right up from the front. I don't know who needs to hear that, but I just felt like maybe some of you needed to hear that. Before Jesus rose from the grave, he died. Before he died, he lived a life that we could never live. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He was more than a man. He was fully man. And he was also fully God. That's a mystery for some, but that's the reality. He demonstrated his divinity all throughout his life. He was crucified, and as he hung on the cross, he died. To affirm his death, a soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side, because typically it would take much longer for a person to die by crucifixion. It was a slow suffocation, agonizing suffocation, that would occur while a person was being crucified. But Jesus died. He gave up his spirit, and he died sooner than others expected him to die. He was dead. They took him down from the cross, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, a tomb that was donated for Jesus to be buried in. When he was buried, his twin brother wasn't buried. He didn't have a twin brother. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. And for those of you who have been coming to Meadowbrook for some time, how dead is dead? Dead, right? He was dead. His cells started to decompose. His organs started to deteriorate after he was put in that tomb. He was dead. He was dead. Before he died, he was forced to carry his cross. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was mocked, and he was beaten again and again. He stood mangled and hemorrhaging before a jeering crowd who cried out, "Crucify, crucify him." And when Pontius Pilate looked at him and said, "Well, what do you want me to do here? I mean, I have the power and the authority to make sure you don't get crucified." And Jesus said to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Pilate washed his hands and sentenced Jesus to crucifixion. As I said, he was forced to carry his cross. He was placed on that cross on Golgotha, known as the Hill of the Skull. It is said that perhaps the reason why it was nicknamed that, because Jesus wasn't the only one who was crucified on that hill. There were people before him that were crucified on that hill, and it is said that that hill was littered with human skulls. He died. He was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Now, his resurrection was something that revolutionized the Western world and the East. It turned the world upside down. If this was something that was made up, his disciples would not have died for that story. All of them, except for John, died horrific deaths because they knew that Jesus rose from the grave. The greatest proclamation that has ever been heard in human history is the proclamation, he is risen. He is risen. And he is alive today. And so, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, okay, so, here we have these verses, verse 11 through 13 in Ephesians. What do they have to say to us today in light of this day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There are multiple statements that Jesus had made from the cross, and I was reflecting on that in light of this morning's message. And there are three that I particularly wanted to just hone in on. Three statements Jesus made from the cross before he died. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A second statement that he made, my God, why have you forsaken me? And one of the final statements that he made was, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, and he died. And that's why I want to reflect. Those are my points. Those are my three points. That the forgiveness of our sins, we can be sure that our sins could be forgiven because the tomb is empty. That Jesus was forsaken and cursed in our place on that cross. And we could be sure that because that happened, we can be reconciled to this God that we have sinned against because the tomb is empty. Jesus, when he said, it is finished, was not a statement of defeat. It was a statement of victory. It is finished. It is complete. All that was required for the redemption of sin-cursed mankind is done. It is finished. And that's why he gave up his spirit and he died. That we can know that all that is necessary for the forgiveness of the sins of people like you and like me can be had in Jesus and through Jesus by what Jesus accomplished. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the cross is enough because the tomb is empty. And it changed the world surrounding the disciples. He went to a cross. He died a death that each and every human deserved. And to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul, who also wrote Ephesians, said this of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Listen, I don't know how many of you know this. I think most of you know this. Some of you, maybe you don't know this. But Jesus is the only founder of any religion who rose from the grave. The tomb is empty still today. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, is dead. He died of food poisoning, bad rice. I studied Buddhism, and he died. My wife's side of the family is from Far East Asia, from Myanmar. It's nicknamed the Land of the Pagodas. They're covered in gold leaf. There's one giant pagoda in Yangon that's huge, and it has light shining on it. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, people have been putting gold leaf on that big, it looks like a giant Hershey Kiss, like a golden Hershey Kiss. And at the top of it is a 75-carat diamond. And the reason why they erected that pagoda is because they believe that they found the tooth of Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, and it's somewhere in that big giant pagoda. Siddhartha Gautama died. Muhammad is dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And so this is the gospel. And we're told in the Bible that this gospel, the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died, and his resurrection is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so I have three brief points, and so you already kind of know what they are. And the first is this, is that Jesus' resurrection proves that we can be forgiven by God. His resurrection proves that we can be forgiven by God. His resurrection proves that there is no sin so great that God's mercy cannot overcome. And so we see this all throughout the Bible. The epistle to the Ephesians was written to a group of people in the city of Ephesus. Those of you who have been tracking with me in the sermon series at Meadowbrook, you already know this, but for those of you who don't, you know, if this is your first time here, you might not know this, that Ephesus was a pretty happening place. One of the seven wonders of the world was located in Ephesus. It was the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana. All kinds of horrible things happened in that temple and around that temple. And it was to this culture that depended upon the Temple of Artemis for its economy. Like, it was this place that the gospel came, that Paul brought the gospel to this city, and it turned the city literally upside down. It was changing people's lives. Why was it changing people's lives? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to change lives. There are multiple lives represented in this room that are a testament to that very fact, that the power, or that the gospel is the power of God to change your life. I'm a testament to that fact. I was a skeptic. I didn't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. And God found me. He found me. And these people in Ephesus, they weren't looking for the God of the Hebrews. They weren't looking for this Jesus figure. They were perfectly content to not have known him. And so Paul brings the gospel into this pagan city, and he shares the gospel, and people started to believe. Did you know that the first century church was nicknamed, not Christians, it was nicknamed the Way. Did you know that? They were nicknamed after something Jesus said, a statement that Jesus made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way for the forgiveness of your sins. I am that way. And so the Christians were nicknamed those belonging to the Way. We get a small glimpse of the kind of effect that the gospel is making on the city of Ephesus in this little book called Acts in the New Testament, where in Acts chapter 19, we're given this account of what happened when the gospel came into Ephesus. Some people were really upset because the people who were coming to faith in Jesus stopped buying the trinkets of, you know, Artemis, like the idols of Artemis. There was a silver maker by the name of Demetrius who made his living off of making silver shrines of Artemis, of Diana. And so he was ticked off. It's like, I'm tired of this Paul, like, and what he's brought to this city. In fact, we're told something that he said. He said to a group of people, Demetrius said this to a group of people. He said, "You see and hear, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made by hands are not gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours will fall in disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." Well, Artemis is no god at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that any like worship of idol, behind the worship of that idol is demonic. There's a demon behind that. But when you read Ephesians, this is why I love this little letter in Ephesians. Like, it begins with, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," something Artemis could never do. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him," something Artemis could not do. "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will," something Artemis or any other god can't do. Only Jesus can do that. Yeah, and so the city actually got, there was Demetrius got the city riled up, and there was, you know, people were protesting and screaming and just wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. All of that because of the gospel that has the power to transform lives. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you know, remember, verse 11, remember that previously you, the Gentiles, you Ephesians, you in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision, you were far from God. You were far from God. And God found you. He found you through the power of the gospel. He found you. Like you Christian, you Ephesians used to be dead in your offenses and your sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Like you were walking in that direction, and God found you. Listen, if you're here and you're trying to figure out who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, God can find you. He can find you. He found a 16-year-old kid in the middle of Route 1 in Parkland or Pendel, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia. And he can find you. He can find you. So he says, remember, that's who you were. That's who you were. But then you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed you. It changed you. At the beginning of Ephesians, it says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. And so he found you. You were separate from Christ, and now you've been brought near. That because Jesus died on the cross and because he rose from the grave, you can be confident of this very thing, that your sins can be forgiven and that you can be reconciled to a holy God. That Jesus died for every sin that you committed, past, present, and future. He went to a cross so that you can be reconciled to that God. Which leads me to the second point, and that is Jesus' resurrection proves that we can be reconciled to God. Because the tomb is empty, we know that there is one way that you can be reconciled to a God that you have sinned against, that we've all sinned against. On the eve of his execution, Jesus was abandoned and left by no one. Here's another interesting fact that dawned on me this week. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he was betrayed by Judas, and then he was arrested, all of his disciples ran away and hid, except for John. We find John at the foot of the cross. Do you know who else we find at the foot of the cross that's not hiding? The women in Jesus' life. Which is evidence, again, if you're making up some story, you don't want to make the women the brave ones in the story. Like if you're in a male-dominated society, like the disciples were. Like they're the ones who were cowards, and then the women and John were the brave ones who stood at the foot of the cross as they mourned the death of Jesus. All of his disciples, fled. And he was left alone. If that were not enough, there was one more person who abandoned him, and we see that at the cross. It was the person of his Father, God Almighty. When Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was talking about this metaphorical cup. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, what's the cup that he's talking about? It's the cup of God's wrath. It's a metaphorical cup of God's full, unhindered wrath. Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. So he went to the cross, and he drank every last drop of God's wrath for our sin, for you and for me, on that cross. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was on the cross that Jesus was cursed in our place. This is why, those at Meadowbrook hear me say often, almost every Sunday, you'll hear me say something to this effect. Jesus lived the life that we could never live, a perfect, sinless life. And he died a death that each and every one of us deserved. And on the third day, he validated all that when he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. But when he was on the cross, he died a death that we all deserved. Here's what the Bible says about our problem. There is no righteous person, not even one. That's what the Bible says. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and save that which was lost. That's you, friends. That's you and me. He came to seek and save the lost. Another place in the Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed in our place. You know what that reminds me of? You probably don't. If you did, that would be scary. It reminds me of Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, we have these these verses. Let's read this together. Ready? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. It's known as Aaron's blessing. And so this is the ideal. This is the longing for every person seeking a relationship with God or seeking to know God, is that we have the kind of relationship with him where he would bless us, and that he would keep us, and that his face would shine upon you. You know, to have God's face shine upon you is to have his favor. That's what that means. And to be gracious to you. You know, to give you the thing that you do not deserve. That is his grace, salvation, forgiveness, all those things. When Jesus was on the cross, and he hung there, and he said, one of the many statements that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if he heard the complete opposite of this blessing. I'll never forget it. It was in 2008. I was at a conference for pastors, and I was listening to a guy, one of the speakers by the name of R.C. Sproul, and he pointed this out, something that I'm going to point out to you. He said when Jesus hung on that cross, he heard the opposite of the antithesis of what of Aaron's blessing in Numbers chapter 6, which to Jesus sounded something like this: the Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord turn his face from you and condemn you. May the Lord stand against you and withhold his peace from you. I won't forget it. R.C. Sproul said this. He's an old, short guy. He said, he's now with Jesus. he said, if you'll forgive the language, but I can't think of any other way to say it. He said, when Jesus hung on the cross, it was as if he heard the Father say, God damn you, in the most literal sense. Jesus did that for you, and he did it for me, willingly. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, right? And so he did that. And why did he do it? Because we who were strangers to the covenant of the promise, who had no hope and were without God in the world, God found us. One of the things that the Apostle Paul states multiple times throughout this little letter to the Ephesians is that God's mercy is rich, that his love is great, and that his grace is sufficient for all of our sins. And that if you would just come to him in faith, come to Jesus in faith, and you too will know the forgiveness of your sins. Which leads me to my final point, and that is that Jesus' resurrection proves that we can become the children of God. In chapter 2, at the very beginning, Paul said, look, he said, among them we too all previously lived, this is verse 3, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. That's what we're born into the world as, children of wrath. That's the Bible. That's not Pastor Keith saying this. It's the Bible. That's why the cross was necessary, and this is why the tomb is empty. Jesus' resurrection proves that we can become the children of God, and that's why he cried out, it is finished. We know that it was finished because he conquered death and he conquered sin when he walked out of that tomb on the third day. Like we walked according to the course of this world, the Bible says, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were far from God. We were far and away from God. And he came and he found you. If you're a Christian, he came and he found you. If you're not, he can find you. Like you before you leave here, you can pray. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. At the end of the service, there will be people up here. So those of you who I talked to know this. Those of you I haven't talked to, and you're an elder in this church, you should be up here after the service. There will be people up here who will be willing to pray with you to help you in that next step of your spiritual journey. But, you know, why wait? Why wait when this great and awesome gift is available to anybody who would come to receive it? But yeah, so Jesus' resurrection proves that we can become the children of God. We can go from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And here's my promise to you, friends. If you do not know Jesus yet, I promise you, if you surrender your life to him, he will change your life. He will change your life. That is the power of the resurrection. How many of you have experienced the power of the resurrection because of your faith in Jesus? Look around for those of you who are still trying to figure it out. There are a lot of people in here who can tell you about it. And throughout history, we've seen God do that. The cross of Christ was enough to save lost sinners, and the resurrection of Jesus is proof enough that we who are far and away from God can be forgiven by God, can be reconciled to God, and can be made a child of God through the Christ of the cross, who lived the life that we could not live, died a death that we all deserved, and conquered sin and death on the third day by rising from the grave. The worship team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in this final song. But I just want you to hear these words as they make their way up to the platform. There is salvation in no one else. This is what the Bible says. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Christ. This is the gospel, and it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, you don't have to have the right theological words to pray. You just need to come, like in your heart and in your mind, to be willing to come to the Jesus of the Bible with empty hands. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Showing up today doesn't earn you another point on the notch to get you into heaven. Like, God will never be obligated to let you into his heaven. You can never do enough good things for God to say one day after you die, well, I guess you did enough things, I'm kind of obligated to let you in. Like, that's not how it works. The Bible says all of our works are like filthy rags, like polluted garments. Like, no matter how hard we try, we're always going to fall short. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who lived the perfect life we could never live. We need Jesus. You come with empty hands. All you bring is what made the cross necessary, and all that you bring is your own sin. You hear me? And then to surrender your will. That is, lay your pride down. You lay your pride down. I can't do it. I need him. I need him. And then if you're truly going to come to Jesus, to know that if you come to him, you're going to take up your cross and follow him. Like, you're going to follow him. You're going to follow him. Because his way is better than any other way. Look at the mess we made of our world. Come up with these stupid ideas, these proclamations, these things. We think it's going to turn our world around. This is the only thing that will turn the world around. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And no legislation, no law, no president, none of that has the power to do what the gospel of Jesus Christ is capable of doing. Amen? For those of you who believe that, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.